Good to see you on this beautiful Wednesday. We'll get started with our service tonight, and we're going to continue in what book? Jonah, yes. Only got two more chapters. It'll be the shortest series in history. But you can learn a lot about Jonah through this. I'm excited about going tonight. We'll recap, of course, what we did last week and then go into tonight. There will be kids' practice as soon as we get done with this. You want to do now or after worship? Okay. Well, I'm going to do a couple songs. You'll stay in here for that. So after we sing, kids, you'll be dismissed with Miss Jewel, Mr. Randy, to go back there and practice your singing. I'm so proud of y'all, and I can't wait to hear y'all in front of the whole church. Are you ready to sing in front of the whole church? I know. They're shaking their heads no, but we're excited for you guys. You're going to do great. Well, let's stand our feet tonight. Let's open up with prayer to our Lord. We are assembled here together, Lord, in your presence, in your sight. We are on a holy ground, God, because you're here. And we are thankful that every time we come into your presence, we are changed by your presence. Lord, I just pray that as we worship your name tonight, that you just fill our hearts with joy and with peace and with love and with power. Let your anointing fill this sanctuary on this Wednesday night, God, and let us be filled with all you have waiting on us. As we open our hearts to expect, God, all that you have for us, you will fill that expectation. Bless the worship, bless the word. Let us learn from the life of Jonah that we can apply that even today, all these years later, that it will make a difference in our lives. Lord, touch our church family, the ones that are out, the ones that are sick, the ones that are in need. We just lift them before you, Lord, our family we love so much. And we just ask you, bless them. In the name of Jesus, we give you all praise and all glory. Amen and amen. Y'all sing along tonight. Praise. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Wow. All right, Miss Jewel, if you want to lead the kids out. Hey, Willow. Hey, baby. That is wonderful. Good praise report. You love them. Good praise report. Go ahead, honey. Got to move faster than that, buddy. I got to get preaching. Let's go. Be finding Jonah chapter 3 tonight. The first one in the back door gets candy. All right, Jonah chapter 3. We're going to recap what we talked about last week. In case you weren't here, I know weeks pass by and we lose a lot of content in a week's period. So kind of want to recap what we discussed in Jonah chapter 2 last week. Number one. We talked about how God positioned Jonah in a place of total dependence. Where was he at? Belly of the whale, belly of the fish. That's pretty dependent. He really can't go nowhere, can he? He can't do a whole lot. He's in a place of entrapment, in a place of enclosure. He had no escape. So God, and God did this. Now, the devil didn't do this. Remember that. God did this. God says that he, you know, talked about in the Bible how God had already commissioned the fish to swallow Jonah up. God did that. God spoke to the fish and had, actually the word said he's prepared the fish to swallow Jonah. So Jonah was in a place of total dependence. And I think sometimes that we don't cry out to God with full intent because we've not really gotten to a place of, of full dependence. We still have other avenues of escape. We have other things we think we can fix it with. But when we get in a total place of dependence where there's no other escape, then God's got our attention. Number two, we learned last week, was believe that his hand of mercy is more than your current affliction. You know, he was in a very tight spot, so to speak, in a bad place. And he's needed something more than his own power. And so God's hand of mercy preserved him inside the well of that, the stomach of that fish. But he knew that God could deliver him. Because remember, Jonah cried out, said, I'll look to your holy temple again. I'll look again to your holy temple. Jonah had confidence that God would take care of him. Number three, we must acknowledge that it is God who delivers us. Jonah talked about that last week. God, you have delivered me. We need to acknowledge it's God that saves us, God that delivers us, God that heals us, God that keeps us, God that protects us, God that preserves us. We give too much credit sometimes to other things instead of saying, God, I know you kept me. It wasn't just by luck or by chance or by coincidence, but your hand, God, you kept me, and I acknowledge you're the one who delivered me. Number four, we learn that we must repent and submit to God and be willing to carry out his plan. Jonah finally said that. Remember, Lord, I mean, I think I would say that too, Gail. I'll go now. You know, I didn't want to go before, but I'm going to go now because I don't really, I'm kind of tired of being here for 3 days. So, Lord, I'll go, and I'm sorry, and I repent, and I'll do what you told me to do, and I'll carry out your plan. A lot of times God wants to use us, but we have to be a willing vessel. We can't let, you know, pride or stubbornness or rebellion or laziness or lack of faith stop us from carrying out God's plan. God called Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. Chapter 1, remember, God told Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. Now remember, Nineveh was a very big city in Syria. Nineveh was a very wicked city in Syria. And Nineveh was actually the enemy of Israel. So why would Jonah want to go preach to the enemy of his country who would one day take them over, and they do later take them over. But that wasn't Jonah's place to really question that. It was like, God, I'll go. You told me to go, you got a reason for it. And the fifth point we learned last week, God can use any means necessary to fulfill his purpose. The sea, the fish, the rebellious. He can use any means. We talked about that a little bit last week, how God used Moses, right, a fugitive on the run, to become the greatest deliverer of the Old Testament. We see how he, you know, used David through all of his failures and sins, and he still used him to be king of Israel. He used a little shepherd boy with no skill to become the greatest, you know, the most loved, beloved king of Israel. We see how God uses things that doesn't always make sense, but he can use any means necessary because he's in control of all things. So that's what we did last week, kind of covered those points. So we left Jonah. Does anybody remember where we left Jonah at last week? The last verse we read? Yes. He threw him up on dry land. So we pick it up. The fish threw Jonah up on dry land. So he is out of the well of the fish. He's back. We're in the daylight, and we pick up chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That translates into, preach the message I tell you. Sometimes we don't want to do that. We don't want to serve in the capacity God tells us to. We want to serve in a different capacity or our own capacity, or we hold back or we go off on our own self-indulgent tangent because it's a personal thing. I've always tried to be very careful as a pastor not to let my preaching be influenced by the politics of our nation or by the situation to where I'm presenting to you my personal opinion versus the Word of God. It's easy to do. It's easy to get up as a preacher and say, you know what? Y'all a bunch of heathens. Y'all a bunch of sinners. Y'all ain't worth a dime and 2 cents, two plug nickels rubbed together. Get your act together. Do I feel like saying that sometimes? Oh, yeah. But you know what? I've got to say, okay, Lord, you call me to serve with love and humility and compassion, but with boldness and authority in your word. And we have to be careful that we serve and we talk and we witness how God tells us to witness. You know what he was telling Jonah? Go preach to a heathen, evil, wicked city. That's who I'm sending you to. Kind of like the Jordan River. Remember when Naaman come out? He won't be baptized in one of the real pretty rivers, Euphrates, and you know, one of the Tigris, one of those pretty rivers. And the prophet says, no, you got to go to the Jordan. Why go to the Jordan? Because that's my direction. You got to go to the Jordan. Well, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. It was evil. God, can't you send me somewhere that's nice and that people are living for you and that people love you and they're not our enemy? You're sending me in the lion's den. That's exactly right. Because we talked about last week how we see God's grace reaching to a wicked city. We see how God's love reaches out, which tells us today in 2018, you know what? We don't hold this word back for the ones that look like us or the ones we think deserve it. But we share this message with whomever will listen. That we take the message of grace to those evil places, to those evil people, to those evil hearts, and we share with them how God loves them too. And this is the mission that God called Jonah to do, to go preach to a wicked city that he didn't want to preach to. And he says, you're going to tell them what I tell you. This is what I want you to say. Tell them what I tell you. Verse 3. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to cry to the city, or entered the city, a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'm so glad God's never told me that. To say that. Church, in 40 days, Statesville's going to be overthrown if you don't do this. Think about what a bold declaration this was. This was not comfortable, probably, for Jonah. Would any of you want to go with that message? We love the message of Jesus loves you. He loves all the children of the world. You know, black and white, all precious in his sight. We like that message. But to him to go and say, in 40 days, repent or your city is going to be destroyed. That was a bold statement. But you know what? Jonah obeyed. And he delivered the message. So the people of Nineveh, look at this, how amazing, believed God. And they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. This was a national repentance. National. Citywide. It was from the top leadership all the way to the peasant. They called to put sackcloth on and fast and repent because they believed what they heard. They believed what they heard because God had already prepared their hearts to hear it. See, we doubt God sometimes. They ain't going to hear. You know, I still am amazed as a pastor sometimes, the ones that connect with the church over the last 16 years that have become some of the most faithful or committed or serving, and they come from places and backgrounds that I wouldn't have said, I bet they'll really serve the church. But God will raise them up and bring them in. Because God has a purpose and a plan for their lives. And God prepared them to hear the word, to hear it. They believe the word. I mean, how many of us stub up? Man, we're in a society now, we know this. We get so offended by so many things. We are just so fragile as a people anymore. We can't say anything. I mean, man, spanking a kid is not good now. It warps their thing. We can't, you know, do this to a kid. We can't say this to a person. We can't do this to a person. We can't do this. We can't say this. We can't talk about that. Man, what happened? Why have we become so weak in how we present our conversations to people? Still, sometimes they need to hear the truth. They need to hear it. It's for their benefit. And you can do it with love. The message that God gave Jonah was tell them they got 40 days to get their act together or else. So what did Jonah say? You got 40 days to get your act together or else. Not a popular message. It's not going to win any presidential polls. You know, but he had to do what God called him to do. So they're putting on sackcloth. They're repenting from the top to the bottom. Verse 6. For word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes too. Even the king submitted his authority under God's authority. What can make a king, a nation, repent and change on a dime like that? Because God, just like he prepared the fish, well, just like he first prepared Jonah, then prepared the fish for Jonah, now he's prepared the people of Nineveh to hear what Jonah has to say. See, God was in all of this. All of this. God cared for Nineveh. He cared. Remember, we talked about Nineveh, how bad it was. It was such an evil city, Nineveh was, that they would chop their own people's heads off and they would hang them on poles, hang their bodies on stakes. They would actually peel their skin off their bodies and hang them along the fence of the city. So when people came into the city, they saw the skins of human beings on the city fence. They would cut their noses off, chop their ears off, cut their fingers off as torture. And this is who I'm supposed to tell them, Jesus loves you. God wants to save you because you're a good, good, good city. Yes, you are. No, they were a bad, bad, bad city. But God's grace was bigger than their evil and their sin. And God's love was greater than all of their devious ways. God was showing, I'm reaching out to all people. But my love is not governed by where you were born at. It wasn't governed by how you've lived your life. It's governed by the creation I've made. All people are my creation, and I love all my people. And I want them to know how much I love them and how I want to bless them if they'll turn to me. You know, Jesus said in several places to bless those who persecute you, to love your enemies, to overcome evil with good. It's like heaping coals upon their head when you do that. It is so easy for us to react back out of our flesh. But when we pray for our enemies, when we love our enemies, when we bless those who try to hurt us, we will see the power of God prepping their heart to receive the message of grace that he wants to give them. But sometimes we become stumbling blocks, and so we mess all that up. I mean, how many times have you said through the years, you know, I would go to church, but you know what? Bunch of hypocrites there. Act all holy on Sunday, they're tying their suit, and boy, Monday, they're cussing, snorting, drinking, fornicating, you know, whatever. Bunch of hypocrites, all they are. The Bible says we're the light of the world. We're not the light, but we're a light of the world. We're salt. We are to bring hope to a dark generation. And the best way that people see the Lord is through how we live our lives. They see it through us. And as Jonah went and presented the message, and I don't know what his message was, doesn't record any part other than what he told them. I'm sure he read out of the Torah and read some scriptures and talked about, you know, who his God was and what he wanted to do for their lives. But they believed it. Just like, this reminds me a little bit of the story of Peter when he came out of the upper room. That first experience, Holy Spirit filled the upper room, and Peter came out and he preached that first message. And 5,000 received and believed that message. And remember, some of those 5,000 were the very ones saying, crucify him. Some of those 5,000 were the ones saying, I want him hung up on a cross. I want him to die. And they shouted and they scorned him. Some of them spit upon him and they back-talked him and they mocked him. But now here they are, Peter coming out with one message. One message. Man, wouldn't it be awful to preach one message and 5,000 really believe the word that didn't believe before? So we see Jonah preaches one message and a whole city repents. Peter preaches one message, 5,000 want what he has to say. There's power in the message, not the messenger, but the message. And when people hear the message of Jesus, they hear the message of hope, they hear the message of who he is, it changes their lives because they know that message is real. That message penetrates the heart. The people of Nineveh felt the conviction of God through the message. And they recognized, yes, we are evil. Yes, we are bad. And yes, we want to turn to the one who can put his hand on our life and rescue us. I thought about Peter with that one message, how one message can change everything. One message. One prayer. Remember the false prophets of Baal and the prophet? And they built the altar. And they said, the prophet says, your 300 prophets, you shout and call out your God, and I'll call out my God, and whoever the fire appears upon the altar will be the true God. And here's the one prophet, and the Bible records a very short prayer of what he said. It's not more than 20, 25 words recorded of what he said. And the prophets, the false prophets, they danced all day and all night. They cut themselves with stones. They hollered, they hooped for hours and hours and hours and hours, and no fire up on the altar. Nothing changed. Nothing happened. But when the prophet of God stood and he said those few words in that prayer, Lord, let them see who the real God is, and let it, boom, all of a sudden the fire came up and a whole nation saw who the real God was, because there's truth in the message of God. That's why it's life. That's why it's powerful, because there's truth in it, and that truth touches the inner part of man and changes us when we hear it, when we receive it. It changes us. The light bulb goes off. We're like, yes, that is truth. I can feel it in my bones. I can see with my eyes. I can hear it with my ears. This is a sound I've not heard before. It's a sound that's changing what I've always believed. And for Nineveh, they heard a sound they hadn't heard before. They heard the sound of the voice of God with truth and with grace and with mercy, saying, I want to heal your land if you will turn to me. And their hearts heard that and received it, and they turned unto God. We just have to deliver the message. It's enough. We don't need all the hype and the programs. We need the message to know, is there hope for me? Yes, there's hope for you. If we were as quick to preach grace to people as we was to condemn them to hell, we would see a turnaround in people's lives. Because we're quick to point them to the exit going down. Follow me, please. But how do we say, follow me, please? Let me show you the way of grace, because that's God's way. All right, y'all got me excited with all your energy tonight. Thank you. Verse 7. But God prepared, four. He caused it to be proclaimed, the king did. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. What a bold turnaround. Can you imagine? Let's put it in context of what we've done today. Saddam Hussein, or Bin Laden, coming out and declaring to his nation, let us fast and turn to the true living God, and let us depart from our evil ways and the violence in our hands. This was a supernatural movement. You talking about a Pentecostal tent meeting revival moment, man. Something was happening here. A whole nation was on their knees, and the king of the nation was declaring a fast. Don't feed the animals. Don't let the animals eat. Don't you eat. Don't you drink. Let us repent and call mightily unto God, that we turn from our evil ways and from the violence that's in our hands. We talked about that Sunday morning, if you remember. That was my message Sunday morning about turn to God. Are we open? Are we really say? Are we acknowledging like David did our sin? Remember, David didn't try to cover sin up. He immediately acknowledged. He didn't try to justify it. He didn't try to say, well, God, I'm king, or Lord, my bad, or I just got, caught up, or, my 300 concubines are really stressing me out, so, I had to turn to someone else. He didn't make no excuses. He said, my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my sin. We cannot receive true healing in our lives if we don't acknowledge and come clean, and we stand naked before God saying, here I am, all of me, God, and I want all of me restored and all of me covered and all of me clean again. Because, God, I don't want no secrets that I keep hidden here that keep me from walking in the full relationship you've called me to walk in. I'm amazed that we're seeing a supernatural, spiritual moment of a city of wickedness turning to God from king down to peasant, and they're declaring a national fast. Then he says in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. The king understood. Here's the beauty of this. I want you to capture this moment. The king, and we know how kings are. Kings are, you know, authoritative. Kings, there's nobody higher than a king. Kings are the man. You know, they got the crown. Everybody bows to them. Their voice is the only one that really matters. They're king. Here is this mighty king of the earth who understands that his fate and his future is in the hands of a higher king. Another king. He recognized, I don't have control of this. Let us pray that maybe the king, God, will turn this away from us and not pass the judgment that we deserve. This king had to submit his own authority to the king of God. Now, the king of God, to King God, God the king. He had to submit. How many times do we not really let go? We want to hold on to parts. You know, I've been doing quite a bit of counseling lately with several different people. And I was with someone this week and it got brought up about, you know, how this person wanted him to forsake this relationship, a friend relationship. It's a friend that was a bad influence. And he said, I don't know if I can or not. And I'm like, look, you got to make a decision. Is your wife more important or is your friend more important? That's what it comes down to. And she's right. You've got to forsake and cut all ties completely. Because as long as you're hanging on to a little bit of that, it's still got you. But when you cut the root out completely, then you're able to walk away. And there's no more attachment. Sometimes as Christians, we want to repent, but we don't want to give up the lifestyle to do it. We know we're wrong. We know we're guilty, and we feel terrible. We're bound and we're slaves to our problem. But we're not willing to really cut the root and start a complete different life. As long as we attach. It's like the person, and we know this from people you know and from studies. We know someone that has a drinking problem, that really has a drinking problem. The only way they can fix that is what? Stop drinking when? And for how long? Yeah, right. Right. An alcoholic can't be a casual drinker. We may think we have control. Well, I was going to go out on Saturday night. But we're still attached to that thing. Instead of putting our sackcloth on like the king and saying, God, I'm ready and willing to turn away from it completely and walk away from that. And I know that it's hard when it has a hold of you. And when you've been doing it for so long, I know it's hard to do that. But we realize, Courtney, you realize for your life to stay on the right track, you can't go hang out with drug addicts. You can't just go chill with drug addicts. I'll come to your house on Saturday and we'll just chill in the living room. Because you know if that happens, what's probably going to happen in your life? You fall back because you're around it. So Courtney has to make a decision. I just can't have you in my life no more. It's not hate. I've got to move on with my life as God's called me. And detach yourself completely from those triggers, from those relationships, from those environments. This is why I say it's important we watch as Christians the places we walk into and where we go. Nothing wrong with some of the things we maybe do. But if you're in that wrong environment where those spirits are at, and that's your weakness, the devil's got you. And he knows it. If I can just get them in here, I'll keep their life a living hell. Because they're going to be so tormented they can't break free. And that's what I honor so much about this king and this country. Man, he didn't half do it. He got down on the floor with his people. And he made a national proclamation. This is what we're going to do. We're going to cry out as a nation to God and pray to God that he passes on this judgment instead of destroying us and he saves us. So let's see what happens. Verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do to them, and he did it not. Nineveh was spared from judgment because they turned to God and honored and recognized and acknowledged their sin. If we could learn the humility of surrendering our lives to God, even the little things. Melanie sang a song a couple of times, a beautiful song. She can't do it tonight, bless her heart. But it's a beautiful song about the secrets, doors in my heart or something. What's it called, Melanie? Secret place. It says, Lord, go into that secret place and get rid of all that stuff. I don't want it no more. God, I want a complete cleansing, I want a complete restoration. Jonah went to an evil city and preached the grace of Jesus, a city that did not deserve, like all of us, right? We're great about that, right? We're great about that. They don't deserve God's grace, man. They're a murderer. They're a raper. You know, they're a wife beater. They're a thief. They're a liar. They're a cheat. They don't deserve God's grace. We learn here that, man, God reached out to a nation that took their own skins off their people. They were barbaric. Evil, worship false gods. But when they heard the message Jonah had, a nation was changed and a nation was saved. And just as a little extra knowledge tonight, by Jonah obeying God, not only was Nineveh's people saved, repented, and were spared from their city being destroyed, but also Israel stayed another 130 years before they were overtaken. It pushed Israel's captivity back 130 years. So Jonah and that generation did not see the destruction of Israel because of Jonah's obedience. It saved two cities. See, God's always up to something. And it may not make any sense to what he's up to. And we may not see no purpose in doing it. But if God is speaking to us, do it. There's always a purpose. So Jonah has preached to them, and God did spare him. We got one more chapter next week, chapter 4, and we'll see what Jonah's response was to this saving. I got some points I want to make tonight from this message. Brandon. Next verse. All right. Number one, we learn. Listen and obey. Sounds simple, don't it? Sounds simple, Ashley, don't it? Listen and obey. Now, sometimes Ashley listens but doesn't obey. Sometimes she doesn't listen or obey. And sometimes she listens and obeys. But life is so much easier for Ashley when she listens and obeys. It does happen. She obeyed. She obeyed last Thursday at 3 o'clock. See, God had a greater purpose he wanted to fulfill, and because Jonah ran the other way, he thought he could escape it and get away from it and not do it. But he still ended up doing it and went through 3 days of torture to do it. If he would just have listened the first time and obeyed. How many of us wish we listened to our parents when we were younger on some stuff? Man, I wish I'd listened to Mama. Now you sound just like her, don't you? You find yourself sounding like your parents. You know you've crossed the old age gauge. When you know, you start sounding like your parents. Kelly, wasn't that long ago we were 16 years old. You know, wasn't that long ago we were 16. Not really. But boy, you sure don't act like a 16-year-old now, do you? You're a very mature mother and adult now. Disciplinary. Here's what you do, Matthew. Here's what you don't do, Matthew. I'm going to beat you high and then you do that, Matthew. And you look in the mirror and say, oh my gosh, I am my mother. It always catches up. If we would just learn to listen and obey. We learned that in Jonah's story. Number two, God prepares hearts for his message. He prepares them. You know, as I minister each Sunday and Wednesday, I really, especially Sundays, because Wednesday, you know, I've been last year or so kind of doing a series on Wednesday, different series, but I always try to, I don't know what I'm preaching from week to week on Sunday. I don't know. There's times that I know on Thursday, on Friday, sometimes it's late Saturday. I don't do my sermons way out in advance. I don't do them. I know some ministers can do them 3 months out. People do that. I promise you that happens. And that's nothing wrong with that. That's what they feel led to do. I don't operate that way because I don't know what it's going to look like 3 months from now. I don't know who's going to be in the church 3 months from now. And so I go week by week saying, God, you know what needs to be preached this week. You know who's going to be in the sanctuary this Sunday morning. So speak to me the message that needs to be preached this Sunday. There could be that one person that it was meant for, just that one, and that's fine. If one person, and of course a pastor I love, and y'all shake my hand, say, good message, pastor, good message, enjoyed it, great, really felt the Lord. I love that. Of course it's encouraging. But if nobody but one person would say that, pastor, great message. It's exactly what I need to hear today. It was worth 99 of you walking by me like that. That's fine. If the one says it's what I needed, I know God spoke. And so it's important to realize that God does prepare the heart. And how does that relate to you? I know you're not pastor. So how does that help to you? It relates to you is when you're ministering to people out in your world, work, restaurant, Walmart, bless you, wherever you go. When God puts something in your heart to do, to share, it could be something as simple as you're at Logan's and God speaks to you to buy that table's lunch. Maybe you don't even know them. Maybe you do know them. And that's happened to me before, and I appreciate the ones of y'all that's done that for my life. It's a blessing. And we've done that for people as well. It may be something as simple as you're in Chick-fil-A line, Marjorie, and there's a person behind you, and you've probably done this before, I imagine, but there's a person behind you, and when you get the drive-through window, you say, I want to take care of the car behind me. We don't do it just to do it. I don't believe in doing things initially just to do it, but I think we ought to always have a mindset of being ready to minister for God in some way. And do what? Yeah, how much it is for Jonah, bad Jonah. Don't matter. God speaks, you do it. So, but think about that. I mean, what a high you get knowing that I paid for that car behind me and they don't even know me. I took care of their meal. If God speaks to you, he's prepared their heart to receive your gift. He's prepared their heart to hear your words. He prepared their heart to receive your smile. Whatever that is, God prepared the heart. So be willing to serve and be ready. Number three, he prepared Nineveh is my point. Verse 3, God used a willing vessel to bring grace instead of judgment. God uses willing vessels to bring grace. If we will listen to him and if we will prepare our hearts to hear what God has to tell us. Because there's sometimes we want to just tell somebody what we think. We want to go off. Some of us want to go off the point that we have to beep out our conversation if we talk that way. But there's times that God is saying that's not what they need to hear. Speak this instead. Minister grace. Remember what the Bible says? That we should minister grace and things that edify others. Always speak things that edify people. I'm not saying we don't point out when things are wrong. When Ashley comes, if Ashley comes home 30 minutes late for curfew, good girl, Ashley. You were late, but it's okay. You're safe and you're alive, so everything's cool. No, it's going to be some, you ain't going out next Friday night. Maybe I'll teach you to be home on time next time. So we still are direct, but we can do it with grace and we can do it with love. Number four, God's plan will be fulfilled. And what I love about Jonah is he thought he could get around it. And who God still used? Jonah. I mean, the boy went the opposite way, trying to go 2,000 miles away in the different direction. So God created a storm. Not the devil. God created that storm. And then God threw him overboard. And then God prepared a fish to swallow him. And then God caused that fish to throw him up on dry ground. And then God still told him, get your hind end up there a second time and preach to Nineveh. And tell them this. You're not getting away from what I've called you to do. My plan's going to be fulfilled. I don't make no mistakes. King David, the same way. When they called, remember Jesse? They called all of his sons. He had 8 sons. And they called the first 7. And Samuel, none of them were the right one. He said, you got any more sons? Yeah, I got David. Go get them. Okay. I bet he's thinking, what a waste of time. That's my 17-year-old kid. He's a shepherd boy. I got all these fine, young, bucking sons here that are just ready to be king. I'll get David, though. He's always the weirdo in the family. Out there at the slingshot, tending sheep. Go get them. Soon as David walks by the prophet Samuel, he looks at him and says, this is the one. God was going to fulfill his plan for David to be king beyond that he didn't deserve it. He wasn't prepared for it. He wasn't ready for it. And it took, what, 8 or 10 years later before he became king after he was first anointed, but he did become king. Moses tried to get himself out of it. Remember when the burning bush happened? And God talked to him. Go tell Pharaoh, let people go. Lord, I got a stuttering problem. I can't talk well. I'm not skilled enough. Lord, I'm wanted back in Egypt. I mean, you're sending me back to the place I'm running from, and I'm not a good spokesman. What God do? I'll take care of that. So he gave him Aaron as a right-hand man. Said, Aaron will be your speaker. He'll help you and give you a right-hand man. Now what? Well, I'm a fugitive. Well, you're not going to get arrested. Now what? Well, he kept making excuses. But you know what? God's plan was fulfilled finally through Moses. God's plan will be fulfilled. And so when God speaks to us, take it as an honorable thing. God, thank you. You're wanting to use me to plant a seed and to make a difference. There is nothing more rewarding. I know Gail pastored up in Michigan several times, and I know Randy ministers a lot outside the church, different people and things he does in life. And many of you do minister. I know that. My mom talked to her neighbor before she died of cancer years ago and ministered to her on her couch, which took a lot of courage. That's out of the box for my mom, especially back then. Probably she might be a little bolder now being in ministry like she does and doing things, but to go to her neighbor who didn't know if she believed in God or not and talk to her about God, that was a great, you sowed a great seed in her life, Mom. And that took courage. And that's what we gotta realize. God, if I can be a part of fulfilling your plan in someone's life, wow, thank you. That's an honor. It's an honor. You know, Nikki, I'm going to brag on Nikki a little bit. Where she lives at, there's a lot of kids that are in need. And she takes them once a month, takes different families, different kids to the food bank on her own time, piles them in a car, and helps get them food and bring back so they will have something to eat. These are ministries that are making a difference. It's making a difference. God's plan will be fulfilled. So either you can go the easy way, as they say, or you can go the hard way. And I know Brother Gale's got many stories. We've talked some of. God don't always do it the conventional way, does he, brother? That's for sure. He don't always do it the way that makes sense. But man, how much easier it is just to listen and obey. Say, God, you want me to do it? I'll do it. Don't understand it, but you got a plan greater than I can figure, so here it is. So these are some points tonight. And we'll get into chapter 4 next Wednesday and finish up Jonah. And then I don't know what we'll get into next. We'll have to wait and see what's next. But anyway. So the first, the first chapter we talked about, don't be a Jonah. Then the second week it was be a Jonah because he changed and repented. And tonight's be a Jonah. But then next week we may go back to not be a Jonah as you read chapter 4. So poor Jonah just couldn't seem to get it together. But God loved him and God used him. All right. Everybody good? Courtney? And recognizing those are things you or your daughter don't want to be around. And you're protecting your daughter. Because there's a lot of families that don't think nothing about sitting around drinking, doing drugs right in front of their kids. So, Thelma. Thelma, you know the spoken request? We'll close out with praying tonight. You know the spoken request that you want to make mention of tonight to be lifting up? Definitely. Nikki. Yes. Yes. I need to remember that. Bill's dad, Bill Fuller's dad, had an issue yesterday. But he's okay and he's safe. But he does have pneumonia, and he's down in Winston Hospital. So be praying for him. But he had a real scary issue that could have really went bad yesterday. I love that part of that verse. It's the first song you sang where it said, "God is our fortress that surrounds us." I was just so thinking about how God really doesn't. God just surround us, protects us, and keeps us from things that. I mean, all the times that we could have been gone and God just kept us. He just kept us. And we know it was God. Well, let's stand on our feet. We'll close out in prayer tonight. Thanks for being out here on midweek. Appreciate you being with us. And Lord, we just, these names that were spoken out, you heard them and you know all about them, God. You know all the loved ones that we're praying for that need healing, that need physical healing, that need spiritual healing, that need homes restored, that need strongholds broken, whatever they are, God. You see those needs. And we lift them before you, God, that you're able to bring peace and joy and strength and hope to these lives again. We thank you, God, for always reminding us of who we belong to and who we are, always reminding us of where we come from and how far you have brought us. We are thankful, God, that even in our mess, that you still love us, that in our situations you still love us, in our ugliness you still love us. And Lord, we just ask that you bless our church body and family, and we'll go with them, protect us the rest of this week, and put your angels around about us. And for situations in our lives that seem unmovable right now, God, we know you're able to move them. And I just pray that mountain be moved, that giant will fall as we continue to stand on your word. We know, God, you will have breakthrough for us. We give you all honor and praise, Lord, for being our Lord and being our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.